Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is the first part of our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51 and going through verse 55. Let us rise. When the days grew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, we have been proceeding through this book of Luke last week. We were really in another part of Jesus' ministry, in which he was especially talking to his disciples about what it means to belong to Jesus. That's a phrase that we tend to use even now. And we learned a number of things about it. To belong to Jesus means that we acknowledge our sins. It means that we acknowledge, as we said in our confession of sins, that our sins have made us worthy of God's judgment, wrath, and punishment, both now and in eternity. But to belong to Jesus also is to know that that wrath has fell upon him in our place, so that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins. And as we learned in our epistle lesson for today, our faith in him shows in the way we view our sins, we're again them, and the way we view the virtues that God's word reveals to them, the fruits of the Spirit, we're for them, and that we turn our back on our sin and we turn our eyes toward Jesus, who is our Redeemer, our atoning sacrifice. Because of what he has done, to belong to Jesus is to have life and immortality and the certainty of a glorious resurrection. To belong to Jesus also means, as he told us last week, that we have to take up a cross and follow him. That living the life of faith is going to put us at odds with the world in which we live, for which we will suffer. So, with all this talk about forgiveness, does belonging to Jesus mean that we are for righteousness or not? You know, the fact is, righteousness, any real attention to what God's word says, is kind of hard to come by in this day and age. The world that we live in embraces death in order to avoid children. We embrace children as a blessing from God. That is what God says they are. The world embraces pornography and accepts sexual immorality as, well, healthy. As Christians, we value sexuality, but as a holy expression of love between a married man and woman, indissolubly connected with each other and blessed by children. That's what God says in his word. The world rejects the distinct role of a father as the head of the household. He's better the butt of a joke than the head of a household, I think, to many people's thinking today. God's word portrays family as a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. And then there's just the common ordinary stuff. Drunkenness is a weekend diversion for many, And I predict, now that the laws are changing, getting high is going to be part of it as well. So, what is it with Christians? Are we for righteousness or not? Well, that's what James and John thought. You know, they were facing the corruption of the Samaritans. And in their eyes, the Samaritans had corrupted everything. These were kind of a semi-pagan people. They had their gods, besides the god that they were supposed to have. They, for 1,000 years, had been an insult to God. And, James and John were more than happy to take a stand against them. The sin of the Samaritans goes all the way back to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who had rejected God's order. And one after another of these kings of Israel had just been iniquitous. Until finally in 722, the whole kingdom of Israel was wiped out. And if James and John were to be consulted, I could just hear them saying, "Puh, they got what they deserved." Now that was judgment. Like to see that again. The rebellion continued with the settlement of Samaria by various pagan tribes. They mixed in with whatever Israelites were left over. They sided with the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of God's people. And now they were rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, because he was on his way to Jerusalem. As our text says, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went to me and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord," and you might say, "Shall we do an Elijah, Lord? And we're going to show them the way that Elijah showed them back when. Remember those prophets of Baal? Killed them all. Remember those representatives from Ahab? Killed them all. How about it, Lord? Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now, how about you and your righteous indignation against the corruption of this day and age in which we live? Would you agree with James and John? Do we need a little fire and brimstone around here? After all, are we for righteousness or not? And think about what the world does to us. You know, I'm prepared to take it personally. Jesus says that we have to take up our cross and follow him. Why? Because this world in which we live can't stand to see people faithful to Christ, can't stand to see people care about right and wrong. The world in which we live wants to call people bigots who actually believe in conventional morality. Shouldn't there be some consequences for the kind of obnoxious unbelief and immorality that we face all the time? Jesus turned and rebuked James and John. Jesus turned to James and John and said, "No, you're wrong. The righteousness that Christ brought into this world was not just the righteousness of the law, the command to be good. What Jesus came to do wasn't to deliver the news that adultery is wrong, fornication's wrong, drunkenness is wrong. Yep, that's not news. That message has been around since the beginning. The righteousness that Jesus brought, the message that he brought, was that righteousness is by grace. The righteousness that we have before God is not a righteousness that we've lived, but a righteousness that we've been given. The hope for this world is not in reforming its behavior. Now, don't get me wrong, that would be a good thing. But the world has not been changed in all the centuries of attempting to reform it. It would be a good thing if it would reform. Because there's much blessing in a life of righteousness, and there's much heartache in a life that that backs away from the virtues that God's word sets before us. But while in this world, you know, there are some people who are pretty good, and you don't even have to be Christian to be pretty good. The world at large is never going to get any better than pretty good. Never going to be perfect, as God says, be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. Never going to be righteous, and neither will we. There is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That's what Ecclesiastes says. So if you think that you're among the sinless, bad news for you. The hope of the world, when it boils down to it, is in the righteousness of one man, Jesus Christ, who can be righteous only because he is at the same time one man, but true God. Just as one man, Adam, brought sin into this world, so one man, Jesus Christ, has brought righteousness into the world. And the righteousness that he lived in his life is given to us through God's word and through his sacraments, what we call the means of grace. And that righteousness that he gives is received by us through faith. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends upon faith. So this is the righteousness, above all, that we need. I can tell you for 100 years to do the right thing. It's not going to make you perfect. Hopefully, when you reprove me and I reprove you, we learn to do the right thing. That's a good thing. But it's not going to save us. The righteousness that we need, the righteousness that Christ wants us to share with each other, is the righteousness that he brings into the world. And this is the righteousness that we suffer for. I hate to break it to you. You don't suffer a cross because you're so perfect amongst the sinners in this world, and neither do I. When Jesus talks about bearing a cross, it's because of his righteousness that we offer to the world. It's because of his grace that we proclaim to the world. Because we know that God's grace is for them. It's the cross we bear is the cross that we bear with difficult family members. Because we know God's grace is for them. It's because of the cross that we bear is because we bear up under the insults, even the persecution of those who despise Christ and the righteousness that he offers, because we know God's grace is for them. And what about those Samaritans that James and John wanted to incinerate? Why did Jesus give them another day of life, another year? Because he knew God's grace was for them. And some of those very disciples were among those that that went back to Samaria and guess what? Found there people who were overjoyed to hear of the mercy of God. What did he tell them? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We get to share this righteousness that Jesus has brought into this world because it's given to his church to share it through his word and sacraments. Now, Keith and Lisa, this is what you have given to Maggie here. It's actually Christ who's done it through his precious baptism to which you have brought her. And as we discussed in our little Bible study a few weeks ago, Christ has given her nothing less than his perfection, his righteousness, and the forgiveness that he won for her on the cross. And so in bringing Maggie to baptism, you know that she puts on Christ, just as a white robe covers blemishes, dirt, ugliness, and all kinds of imperfections. And so it's up to you to make sure that she continues to be brought up in this true faith so that the righteousness that's been given to her through baptism will remain hers. What is she going to know about Christianity? Is it going to be all about morality? You don't have to be Christian to know about morality. You can be Jewish, you can be Muslim to know right from wrong. What she needs to know about Christianity is Christ. The one who said to his disciples, no, don't call down fire on them. There's still time for them to know of God's grace. That's the message of the Christian faith. Rest assured, the wrath of God will fall on all sinners. Upon all who are not righteous in the sight of God, upon all who stand on that last day before him in sin and unbelief. But if you read the bulletin, you'll know that that is the consequent will of God. That's God's will toward people only because they persist in rejecting him. The antecedent or initial will of God is that all be saved. Jesus never pulled any punches where morality was concerned. In fact, some of the clearest pictures of the suffering of the damned are from his sermons when he talks about what happens to sinners. But the purpose of those pictures was to teach us to despair of our righteousness that we might trust in his. He is gracious. He came to save. He puts aside fire from heaven for a while, that there may be a time of grace. And it was to save us from that fire from heaven that he bore his cross. And it's to save others from the horrors of hell that he calls on us to bear our cross, that is, the sufferings and difficulties that we face in life because of our faith in Christ's grace. And his righteousness. Yet the world is in a mess. So is our first job, our main job, our last job to call down judgment on the world? No. It's coming all the same. And we will point that out. Surely we want righteousness for the world, but the world needs a time of grace to hear the saving gospel. And receive the righteousness that is given by God's grace and received by faith alone. Thanks be to God. He made time for you and for me. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.